Last Sunday morning, we began a new series looking at the book of Ezekiel. And we began at chapter 1, and Ezekiel begins his book with an account of an encounter with God that would transform his life. The experience Ezekiel has is totally overwhelming, and it leaves him floored. And in our reading today, we discover what happened next. And Ezekiel will describe for us how God picks him up off the floor, sets him on his feet, and gives him a task to do. Ezekiel is to be a spokesperson for God, communicating in words, but also in actions, what God's people needed to hear. And what they needed to hear would not make for easy listening. Now, our reading, and you'll see up on the screen where you can find it in the Bible, and there should be a Bible under the chair in front of you, is quite a long reading. I'm going to actually begin one verse earlier and reread the last verse of chapter 1, and then we're going to read the whole of chapter 2 up until the end of chapter 3, verse 21. And I've actually put a kind of breakdown of this long passage up on the screen that might help us navigate our way through what's going on. God has a brief for Ezekiel, setting out the task that he has to undertake. And it comes really in three sections. And he's twice interrupted by accounts of things that happened to Ezekiel, things he saw and the way in which he responded. There's an initiation, and then there's a time, a week of anguish. And hopefully that will help you as we listen together to what God's word has to say. So let me begin from the middle of verse 28 of chapter 1 of the book of Ezekiel. Having seen this extraordinary vision of God, we read, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, 'Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you.' As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though the briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you.' Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the people of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it.' So I ate, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. You're not being sent to a people of obscure speech and strange language, but to the people of Israel. Not to many peoples of obscure speech and strange language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I'd sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the people of Israel are not willing to listen to you, because they are not willing to listen to me. For all the Israelites are hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. And he said to me, Son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your people in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound, as the glory of the Lord rose from the place where it was standing. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other, and the sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rumbling sound. The Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the anger of my spirit, with the strong hand of the Lord on me. I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Aviv near the river Kebar. And there, where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, deeply distressed. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you did not warn them, they will die for their sins. The righteous things that person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the righteous person not to sin, and they do not sin, they will surely live, because they took warning, and you will have saved yourself. Amen. Let's now pray and ask for God's help as we consider all these words together. Lord our God, you spoke to Ezekiel in a powerful way. And after that, he was never the same again. We ask that as we consider the words of the Bible together, for all that might seem difficult and strange, that we would discover they have something to say to us as well. So help us as we look at this together, as we try and answer questions, and as some questions are left unanswered. Be our teacher. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Ezekiel, as we're already discovering, is so unusual, so odd, and so plain awkward that we're immediately presented with two temptations, and I feel them as well. The first is that we might leave it well alone, that we might ignore it and look elsewhere. And the second is that we get so distracted by the things that are unusual and difficult that we try and answer all the difficult questions, that we lose ourselves in the world of Ezekiel and discover that it's making no connection at all to our real lives here in 2020. This passage that we've read, on the face of it, is someone else's story. It describes a personal encounter with God as Ezekiel is singled out and singled out for a unique task in a unique way for his own generation with his own generation's problems. And we'll have to think about all of those things. But I want us to keep in mind as we look at at it together, the task that God has given to us as his church and as a family brought together by his grace. Now, last year, we took time, the leadership of this church at least took time, to try and articulate what we see as our own task, what we are about as a church. And these were the kind of value statements that we came up with, three pairs: knowing God and making God known, depending on God and giving God the glory, loving one another and welcoming and loving others. And I want us to home in on that first pair, knowing God and making God known, because it really corresponds in a powerful way to Ezekiel's experience in these early chapters. Last week, chapter 1, we saw God making himself known in a new and unique and powerful and completely overwhelming way to Ezekiel. It knocks him off his feet. And in what we've just read, chapters 2 and 3, Ezekiel is tasked with being a spokesperson for God, to make God known, to make God's plans and purposes clear to his generation. And so I am convinced that this has something to say to us. It says something to us about the way in which God involves ordinary people, men and women, in this business of making him known. The task that can be oversimplified or made to sound too daunting, of hearing what God has to say and then being willing to share that with others. Back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel appears in no position to refuse the task that he is given. All that God says is personal, it's insistent, it is immediate. It is more than a prod in the right direction. It is a command that he is to take on this task that will be difficult and perhaps even futile. Picking out some of those words of instructions, God says, "Son of man," which just means human, "I'm sending you to the Israelites. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen. Go now to your people in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says." Ezekiel has this task of being a messenger from the sovereign Lord to a people who have this dual identity. On one hand, they are God's chosen people who have received all his promises. And on the other hand, they are persistently and deeply in rebellion against God. And next Sunday, we'll come to the content of the message itself. And just to give you an advance preview, that message has the tone and feel of a judge summing up in a law court, where the evidence is acknowledged, the verdict is pronounced, and the penalty is set. And in the case of that moment in the story of God's people, the penalty is this: the city of Jerusalem, which was cherished and treasured and at the heart of everything they were doing, was going to fall. And Ezekiel was to be the bearer of that message, that news. Not fake news, nothing trivial about it, but hard, painful truth. And there is no opt-out. Ezekiel is not a volunteer. In fact, we see him hesitating at every point. He shows weakness, but the task is still his. God sets him apart, this trembling son of man, this all too human individual, to be the medium of his message. Now, at the heart of our Sunday services, services like this, every week we take time to read from the Bible and then listen to someone, me or someone else, preaching from that word. And we trust that the Bible itself is true, it's sufficient, it is effective, it does something. And yet we trust that God can say things to us from the Bible, even as it's preached by someone like me, who has all kinds of things that I don't know or can't articulate or get wrong. And the character of preaching is it has this paradox between a message that is precious. Paul speaks about treasure, and yet a treasure that comes wrapped in brittle, fragile, cheap jars of clay. And so it seems with Ezekiel, God has a message that is true and important, but he speaks through Ezekiel, this person last seen cowering on the floor. And his task, like the task of any preacher, is not to provide novelty or his own genius thoughts. He is called to make known what God has first made known to him. And we see, and Ezekiel sees, a vision, a kind of living demonstration of what this will mean for him in that little passage that comes beginning at the verse 8 of chapter 2 involving the scroll. God says to him something quite extraordinary. He says, open your mouth and eat what I give to you. And at that point, there is no clue as to what it is that Ezekiel will be asked to eat. And then we see that he sees a hand stretched out to him. And it's not made clear, but I think we can imagine this is a hand from the figure on the throne that he has seen. And in the hand is a scroll. The scroll is unfurled, and it's clear that on both sides it is covered with writing. And these are hard words, words of lament and mourning and woe. And then Ezekiel says, and he said to me, and God has to repeat the instruction several times. He says, son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll, then go and speak to the people of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And then he said, son of man, eat this scroll and fill your stomach with it. And we get a picture here of how the message is to be at one with the messenger. Ezekiel is to literally consume God's word. It is to become part of who he is. It's to go in deep. Now, there's at least one member of my household who never tires of just kind of playing with his food and moving it around his plate and never quite gets into his stomach. But when we're confronted with the word of God, we're not to play with it. We're to swallow it whole. We're to ingest it. We're even to be like dogs gnawing on a bone to get every last morsel. That's what we're challenged with. That's what Ezekiel is presented with. In fact, when I stood at the front of this church to be ordained as a minister, they read lots from a little dull book called The Ordinal, which is the kind of highway code of Church of Scotland ministry. And it has this one passage that's this is what ministers ought to be doing, but I think it's applicable to all of us, and I like the way it's worded. It says this, be a faithful student of the Holy Scriptures, that what you read you may believe, and what you believe you may teach, and what you teach you may practice. Pray with perseverance, renew your mind, refresh your body, open your life to be filled with the fullness of God. And in a sense, I think this is what Ezekiel is being told as he is given the scroll, the word of God, and told to fill his stomach with it. And yet there's something that doesn't quite seem to fit with everything else. He's told that this is going to be a hard message full of woe and lament. And yet as he tastes it in his mouth, it is as sweet as honey. And again, that's something that is so true of God's word. God's word is more than simply what we need, like our basic nutrition. It's not even necessarily what we think we want, or it doesn't necessarily from a distance appear attractive. But when we take it seriously, when we take it in, when we consume it, we discover that there is goodness, that there is sweetness, that there is truth, and there is joy. And so Ezekiel eats the scroll. And in that extraordinary moment, he is set apart. He is ordained for the difficult task that is to be his. From now on, his entire life, the things he does and the things he says are going to be shaped by this concern to make God known, to live for him and speak for him in his generation. And yet all this comes with a cost and a challenge. Ezekiel's told plainly lots of times, but particularly in chapter 3, verse 7, that the people of Israel were not willing to listen to you, because they're not willing to listen to me. And so in the messenger being at one with the message, Ezekiel actually is going to have a problem, because these are people who have ignored and rejected God. And so Ezekiel, the messenger, is liable to be shot. It'll fall to him to be ignored and rejected too. It's a big task. It's a tough task. God does absolutely nothing to downplay it. He doesn't pause to ask whether Ezekiel's sure he wants or is up for the task. And in fact, the reading began with him on the deck, having been overwhelmed by God's glory. And then by the time we reach verses 12 to 15, he's back on the floor, this time trying to process, I think, everything that's happened and what's being asked of him. And we see his internal conflict just bubbling over. There is anger, there is bitterness, there are 7 whole days of this anxious distress. In fact, encountering God and being given a job by God to speak for him seems to leave Ezekiel just feeling awful. And perhaps we might want to pause and ask why that's the case. Well, we've said already that Ezekiel's generation had turned from God and was against God. And we might leap to the conclusion that Ezekiel, because he's been given this task, is the wonderful exception to the rule. You know, was he someone who God looked at and said, well, if only everyone else could just be like Ezekiel? But actually, there's no suggestion here that Ezekiel was anything other than part of the problem, the wider problem of a generation that had turned from God. And actually, Ezekiel shows no strength at any point here. He simply falls down. He seems weak. He seems hesitant. God needs to repeat himself. I don't think he knew in himself that he was up for the task that God was giving him. But none of that dissuades God. And there's something here about the way that God works that is totally contrary to the way in which we work, or we expect things to work in our world. God doesn't wait till we are spiritually fit, till we've fully trained and have met the grade, before he commands and calls us to do something for him. He doesn't wait until we're adequate in our own eyes, or even necessarily in the eyes of anyone else. God calls Moses at the point where he is on the run, keeping his head down, disengaged from his own people. God calls someone like, through Jesus, calls Peter. There's Peter. Does he have any flaws or faults? Well, he's headstrong. He speaks without thinking. He acts without thinking. And all these things need to be ironed out. But from the very beginning, Jesus invites him to follow him and gives him a task and a dignity in performing it. Think of my own life. Let's just take one aspect of ministry, preaching. The first time I was asked to preach, was I really ready to be trusted with that task? In fact, did the person who asked me to do it have any evidence that I would be able to do it? The answer is no and no. Am I more ready a decade on? Perhaps. But am I fully ready? No, I don't think so. And the comfort comes always by recognizing that it is God who has the message and God who sends the messenger. It is God's word that is true and sufficient. The preacher, on the other hand, to varying degrees, will not be quite so prepared and ready. And God here, as he sets this difficult task to this whimpering messenger, actually does nothing directly or immediately to boost Ezekiel's self-esteem or ego. Instead, he simply repeats himself time again about the nature of the task and the particular ways in which God will play his part in making it happen. So let's do a quick countdown. There are 6 times that God tells Ezekiel that the people, Ezekiel's own people and God's people, that they are rebellious, that they won't listen and that they won't change. And 5 times Ezekiel is told that despite their rebellion, it is going to be his job to go and to speak to them, and that he cannot dodge the task. 4 times God tells him not to be afraid. And it doesn't take too much imagination to grasp that the reason God says that four times is because there is something to be feared and that Ezekiel himself is afraid. Three times it takes God's own spirit. And the word for spirit is the same as breath or wind to literally blow Ezekiel along to get him up off the floor. And once God even goes as far as to say that he will be the one who gives Ezekiel the necessary thick skin that presumably he lacks, as he speaks of giving him a forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. And all this brief that is unleashed upon Ezekiel catapults him into that 7-day slump. But still, God is not dissuaded that he can work through someone like Ezekiel to make himself known. And in fact, at the end of the slump, the only reason the slump is interrupted is because God weighs in with the final part of the briefing, which in some ways is the hardest of it all, as he ups the ante, as he says to Ezekiel, you're to be a watchman, you have to be a lookout for the people, you have to be the one who warns them of all that's to happen. They've turned away from me, who is God, who is truth and life, and apart from me, all they'll find are lies and death. And I'm resting this task on your shoulders, and there is a lot at stake here. That's the way God works. Prepared to work through someone like Ezekiel, even when the task is difficult, even when it's important. And we cannot downplay the difficulty that he is faced with. He's like, to borrow from a New Testament picture, Ezekiel's like a farmer sent to sow seed on the worst possible ground, where it's rocky, where it's hard, where it's going to be suffocated by weeds. The people he is speaking to are rebels who have determined that they will have nothing to do with God's ways, who have pushed themselves away, created a distance between themselves and God, who have gone in a different direction from what God wants. They've closed their ears to all that God had said in the past. You know, there are plenty of people around us who we can think of who have absolutely no interest in reading the Bible from or hearing it preached. Plenty more who perhaps have never even had the opportunity. I was once in a sort of church planning meeting, and there was a group of us trying to decide how to, we wanted to share the good news and how to promote what our church was doing. And someone had suggested we could pay to get a banner printed on the side of a bus, a Glasgow bus, which is an interesting idea. And we're trying to think of what could we say that would grasp people's attention. And there was one guy there who I really liked, but very dour, and he said, I've got it. So he had the name of our church, so come to blah, blah, blah church and hear a sermon. That was his big slogan. And we laughed, and we didn't go with that idea. But actually, we struggled to articulate what it would be that we could say in our generation in Glasgow that would get people to open their ears and to tune in to what God has to say. So some have no interest. Some have had no opportunity. Others actually have heard it and have turned away. And I think it's important to remember that those who are labeled as rebels right throughout this passage were not outsiders who knew nothing about God or knew nothing about God's promises. In fact, they were the people who had heard it all, but had not and would not listen. They turned from God. And I can think back to someone who I shared a flat with for 3 years, and they were a Christian. And, their faith, their relationship with Jesus had made quite an impact, had shaped their priorities, big decisions that they'd made, and their character. But during that time that I was living with them, he stopped going to church, stopped, as far as I could tell, reading his Bible. And from the outside looking in, and this is dangerous because it's always imperfect, our perspective, it seemed to me at least that God was no longer in any obvious way part of his thinking, his doing, his sense of identity or purpose or ambition. None of it. And that kind of change might be part of your own story at some stage in your life, or perhaps even now, or you can think of others for whom that is true. But the reason that person sticks in my mind is not because their story is extraordinary, but because they were so candid and honest about it. At one point, this friend said to me, it's not that I don't believe in God anymore, but I'm just not focusing on that right now. There are other things that are more important to me. And there are lots of people, including perhaps some of us, who can think of times in our life where we have lived that way, even if we've not said it out loud. And for that friend, it actually wasn't good for him, and it made him unhappy. And happily, and this actually coincided with when he stopped living with me, he found himself encountering God again and in a new way. And he grasped that the good news that he had known and turned away from was actually a better story for him to be a part of. So Ezekiel has this message, and he is to share it with people who will not listen to him in all likelihood. Ezekiel's told, despite that, that he is simply to keep on message. He is to keep listening to what God is saying, and he has got to keep saying it, irrespective of the results. And I guess our prayer as a church, as we try to know God and make God known, is that we'll keep going, whether we see lots of immediate results and fruits from that, or whether the going is tough and discouraging. We pray that people in the church and outside the church will have open ears to what God has to say. And we give thanks to God that sometimes they do. And you can perhaps pinpoint moments in your life where suddenly you heard something in a new way and it changed your life. Your own story of how you came to know God. And many people's story of how they came to know God involves the work and the words of quite ordinary people, imperfect people. People who preached imperfectly. People who sat and answered questions even though they were obviously nervous and unsure of themselves. People who invited along other people to share what was most important to them. As we talk about knowing God and making God known, we should have an earnestness about that. Because knowing God is not inconsequential. It's not something at the margins to tweak or improve a life. It's to find life in all its fullness, for now and forever. And Ezekiel makes it clear, and it was perhaps especially hard for him in his position, that what we're called to is not easy, it is difficult. And yet it is God's way, and God has committed himself to it. He will make himself known through his people. He will make himself known as we share the good news about what God has done through Jesus. Even if we're in a generation that seems closed to listening. And the flip side of that is we live in a generation who are crying out for good news, for something that is actually true, that they can get a handle on, get their teeth into. And so the challenge we have here is to listen and then to speak, to open ourselves up to knowing God and then being willing to make God known. Let's pray. God, our Father, to know you is a privilege. And we thank you that despite our own stubbornness and how easily we get distracted, you do make yourself known to us. And from that starting point, we take up again the task of making you known, of sharing who you are and the difference that you have made to us, to those around us. And we find that difficult. And the images we find in Ezekiel of briars and thorns and scorpions, we would use different language, but there are things that discourage us as well. So I ask that you would help each one of us not to be afraid, even as we tremble, not to give up, but to hear again your invitation and your command to share who you are with a world who is itching, even if they don't know it, for the things that you hold out to us in Jesus, real truth, real freedom, forgiveness that deals with a past we can't shake off, and hope that shapes a future that otherwise might terrify us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.